Welcome, everyone.
John, you did a sound check already?
Yes.
Let me check, just make sure, yes. Hear it? That's not good, because it's on.
I've got the little symbol, like the Hollywood take one, take two things they do.
Remember,
I think I know why it didn't get plugged in.
Yeah.
Well, we're putting it in the house.
I can hear you, but I can't hear the sound.
You hear this? All right, 175 in your hymn book. Standing on the promises. Just because the word standing is in the song doesn't mean you have to stand when you sing it. You're missing the whole point if you think that's the case. This is about standing on the promises, not standing on
your premises.
Premises, right.
It's spiritual.
Standing, yes. Promises of God's word. So let's sing. 175, all four verses.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praise ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
just want you to remember, we love Jim Olin too. And he has migraine headaches.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Just bring it down just a little bit.
I'm sorry.
Because we don't want Jim to leave.
Maybe I should leave.
No, we never
know. No, you can turn your body around.
We're all here.
I'm sorry. We love
you. We just have to be considerate of one another.
We do love you.
$150. You're the only person in this church family I think we've sung happy birthday twice.
Yeah, really? So,
yeah. In 1 year.
Yeah, 1 year.
In the same year.
Yeah.
$150. When he cometh. Is my name written there? Can be if it's not. Repentance toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again after 3 days according to the Scripture.
With His glorified being, is your garment of
send to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Raise your hand if you'd like a prayer card or pencil. Jane will bring one to you. Comments. I didn't have my mic on, so I hope the folks online can hear me. To send your prayer request in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Hold your questions, comments to the end of our current events update. Number one, Israel continues to disappoint its enemies. Did you hear about this? You won't. Your news media is a joke. Israel builds laser weapon to zap threats out of the sky.
Woohoo!
It's pretty wild. It's like something out of sci-fi. How many of you remember Star Wars? Back in the 80s, Ronald Reagan talked about it. And of course, because he wasn't a liberal, then they made fun of him and everything. But they get it done. After 2 decades of research and experimentation, Israeli defense officials now say they have a working prototype of a high-powered laser gun that can intercept rockets, mortar shells, drones, and anti-tank missiles in flight.
Woohoo!
Pretty wild. I looked for a video. They're keeping it under wraps, I guess. I didn't see a video. I saw a picture of something that I didn't even know. You know how the news media, when they put a picture up, you don't know if it's actually related to the story. But officials said that the system performed successfully in a recent series of live fire tests in southern Israeli desert, we would call the Negev, destroying a rocket, a mortar shell, and a drone, and prompting a standing ovation from officials watching the action on screen. I bet. So stay tuned, because I believe the one of two of the next big events, well, just say the two are the rapture and the Gog-Magog war, I believe, are next.
Amen.
And we don't know for sure in what order. It could happen before the rapture. Gog-Magog could. Number two, liberals are suffering depression over losing the ability to kill unborn children.
Aww.
Have you seen this? I mean, they really are suffering. Empty clinics, no calls, the fallout of Oklahoma's abortion ban. This is from the Washington Compost. Whenever a new patient pulls into the parking lot at the Tulsa Women's Clinic, Tiffany Taylor rushes to flick on the lights. She turns off her indie folk playlist, looks out at the empty waiting room, and prepares to deliver a speech she has recited about a dozen times since the Oklahoma legislature passed a bill last month banning abortions from the moment of fertilization. Now, if you did see in the news that Oklahoma has banned abortion, basically, it was probably with, you know, spooky music and, can you believe that this is happening? Like, it's a terrible thing that we're no longer killing babies. That's how the news media covers it. The nurse says, I'm so sorry, but there's this new law. Sorry, we can't kill your unborn baby. That's basically what she's saying down in Oklahoma. Good news is it may come to Ohio soon.
Yay!
Oklahoma became the first state in the country to successfully outlaw abortion. So to Oklahoma, we say God bless you. Just months ago, Oklahoma's four abortion clinics were working overtime, scheduling record numbers of appointments because of Texas. And Texas is restricted almost completely doing away with abortion. I want to say this. If you think that abortion should be allowed in cases of rape or incest, you need to realize how wicked that is.
Amen.
You are probably interacting with people on almost daily basis who were born out of incest or rape.
Yep.
And you're saying they should have been killed?
Amen.
It's ridiculous.
Amen.
And they act like it's terrible to say, well, if a woman's raped and becomes pregnant, she has to give birth to that baby. Her murdering her baby is only going to make things worse. She's already suffering the trauma of rape or incest, and now you're going to put the blood of her baby on her hands? You say, well, that wouldn't happen. It does happen. You're, again, probably interacting with women who have been forced into abortions a lot of times by their parents or their husband or somebody because of rape or incest being the source of that conception. It's life. You have no right to murder it.
Amen.
Period. And so we say praise the Lord for Oklahoma. Oklahoma's sweeping new law is the latest of several similar abortion bans signed by Governor Kevin Stitt, S-T-I-T-T. He's the Republican governor in Oklahoma. The article goes on to say that with Republicans eager to prepare a menu of laws that could take effect no matter how the Supreme Court rules, in a highly anticipated decision expected this summer that would determine the fate of abortion rights. So this summer is when they're supposed to possibly overturn Roe v. Wade, which is fictitious law. It's not law. The courts aren't there to write law, and they made a law. It's unconstitutional because of the fact that it was written and decided by judges. If there is to be abortion in this country, it's to be the legislature. And until the legislature, and then it's supposed to be according to the Constitution, each state makes up its own mind.
Same thing with gay marriage.
Yeah, the same thing with gay marriage or sodomite marriage, as it should be called, and all these other things. Listen, if you've been brainwashed into thinking that we should have uniform laws across all 50 states, well, I just said it, you've been brainwashed. We are in a republic made up of 50 sovereign states, and unless the Constitution itself says otherwise, all power is given to the states. That's in the 10th Amendment of our Constitution. When they outlawed slavery, for example, people say, well, you think slavery... No, the process is if you don't like the Constitution, you pass an amendment. That's constitutional.
Amen.
They have never passed an amendment making abortion legal. And until they do, it's hogwash. It's satanic deception. Roe v. Wade itself is a satanic deception. And the people who passed Roe v. Wade, I can tell you with the authority of God's word, are right now burning in hell. But you know, they're not burning in hell because of their passing Roe v. Wade. They're burning in hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. The passage of Roe v. Wade is a symptom. The disease is that they're lost souls.
Yeah.
So pray for Roe v. Wade to be overturned. We certainly are praying here that it will be. And even many adoption agencies are in bed with abortion providers. A lot of people don't know this. They think, well, they're for adoption. They must be against abortion. That's not true. Here's a story from NBC News, in quotes. But they get this one right, actually. How adoption agencies are responding to potential overturning of Roe v. Wade. If you read the article, with a staff of three, the Choice Network Adoption Agency in Columbus, Ohio, has diligently been working to raise money over the last few months to boost its visibility and fortify its services in anticipation of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And look at the next paragraph. The agency, which also offers all options, counseling, including on abortion and parenting, anticipates an influx of women once that happens. It's a wicked world, folks.
Yeah.
You've got to ask questions. You've got to find out. A lot of these organizations out there that act like they're doing good works, good deeds, good things, and they're using a lot of their resources and money for wickedness. And so that's your current events update for this week. Anybody have a comment or question before we move on? Jessica?
Well, mine goes back to the missile thing. When they shoot those, what's going to happen with the fallout?
It blows up and little pieces come down, but it's a whole lot better than a big explosion from a missile. Yeah, Rick?
I find it ironic, and maybe you do too, that we have 19 kids killed in Texas in an event that everyone wants to save the children. And a month before that, we got people freaking out in the streets to kill babies.
Yeah.
And now we have Pride Month where they want to cut parts of bodies off of children and let them die.
Absolutely.
Yeah. They don't care about the kids.
Right. They do not care about the kids. And there's one word for these people, and it's pervert. They are perverted in the mind. They think killing a baby is fine, but in order to protect the children, they want communism. The way to protect children, to his credit, I'm glad you brought it up because I was actually planning on trying to include it in this and I didn't get to it. But Governor DeWine is, I believe, still set to, but they say he's going to sign a bill allowing teachers to be armed in the schools in Ohio.
Yeah.
And you know, there people say, well, a lot of the teachers are liberal and everything, but that's true. But again, most liberals, even though they are pro-abortion and everything, they're twisted, but they still do want to protect the children that are outside of the womb, for the most part. Now, as Rick said, a lot of them would have them transition without their parents' knowledge and get their body parts cut off so they can, you know, go through all of that. But I just believe we should give our children the level of protection we give all the crooked politicians.
Amen.
Crooked politicians have armed guards. And they're so stupid. I mean, these people are so dumb. Just dumb. That Sheila Jackson, whatever her name is, Lee is her last name. And Jenny was showing me a video where this congressman, he's on the screen. He's not even in the room with them. And he's from Florida. And they're having a hearing, and he's televised in. And he's showing all these guns and the clips, and they're loaded. And he's unloading them, popping them. And this Sheila Jackson Lee pipes. I said, I certainly hope that gun isn't loaded. Like he's going to shoot her through the computer screen or something. He says, I'm in my own home. I'll do whatever I want with my guns.
Yeah.
And I was like,
I said you should have told her, are there the guns that your armed security have, are they loaded?
Yeah, she has armed security. That's how dumb. I mean, she's walking around with people with guns around her all the time. And it's just amazing. Yeah, John, it'll be the last one there.
I noticed the nine justices that came up with Roe versus Wade, all nine of them had some form of religious affiliation.
And the majority of them were appointed by Eisenhower and Nixon, who were Republicans.
Yeah.
There's a lot of interesting stuff about Roe v. Wade you get to dig in. All right. Well, let's get into our study with an opening word of prayer. And Ezra had his big third birthday. Can we have him open the prayer? I'm just kidding. Big three. Let's do it after. But we're going to open with a word of prayer. And I'll ask Brother Johnny over here if you'd open the Bible study prayer.
Dear Lord, I just thank you for the fact that up until this point, you still have freedom, still have the ability to work, make money, get food, and all the things we need. I pray you'll continue to preserve this country until the rapture, because we know the enemy's working overtime to destroy it. But we know also that they can't do it until you let them. So I pray you'll bless the sermon so that we can learn from your word and be encouraged by the fact that you're in control.
Amen.
I pray you'll bless the food we'll receive afterwards and the fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Luke 18. Going to pick up where we left off, verse 15 through 17. Of such is the kingdom of God. And I'm going to have you read the odd verses with me. So if you're there, we'll read 15 through 17. Begin with me in verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Amen?
Amen.
So we begin here with that word, infants, in verse 15. Just to clarify that it can refer to little children, not necessarily newborns. It says, and they brought unto him also infants. And the context would tell us these are young children, not necessarily newborns. One reason is because just common sense, these people are traveling and out and about, and when ladies had newborns, they usually didn't get out until the child was older. They didn't have disposable diapers and, you know, all the kind of things that help a woman travel. But even now, if you need maybe a refresher course or anything on it, Olivia would be happy to tell you how difficult it is to get children ready just to go to church.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's why they used to come in and say, oh, sorry for being late. I said, you do not have to apologize for being late. You're coming. You know, that's a good thing. I've been there. We love the little children, but even when they're a little older, it's not easy. And the same event is given in Matthew and in Mark. In Matthew 19:13, says, then were there brought unto him what?
Little children.
And then in Mark 10:13, it says, and they brought what?
Young children.
So those are interchangeable words. Infants are young little children. Young little children are infants. And you use this language the same way. If you're not paying attention, you may not realize that. These are synonyms. They're not contradictions. But actually, in reality, it goes even further than you and I may suspect. When it says, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. I don't have the screen there handy, but I looked it up, and you can check me out on this. In the Webster 1828 dictionary, he points out that legally the infant is actually a term used for any child still living under its parents' care, even up to teenage years. Legally, you'll find the word infant used that way. So... and people use that kind of language all the time. I don't know about Johnny and Jenny, but when I was their age and I was in the ministry, and someone every once in a while said, well, how old are you? And I tell them, you know, at the time I was about 27, 28. I remember a lady saying, well, you're just a baby. And then other times, Jenny is... inform me that I'm a big baby.
Well, you must be a baby, because I had a 98-year-old woman this week tell me a 93-year-old man was a kid.
Yeah, yeah. We had this discussion when my grandmother, we celebrated 97 years. Grandma Doris, if you're on there, I love you. And I didn't get to see my mom. She was feeling a little ill that day, and we were sitting around talking, and... my grandma was talking about the kids that she taught in Sunday school. This is going back 30 or 40 years ago, back when she was still doing that. And she was saying how they have kids now. I said, Grandma, they probably have grandkids now, you know. But to her, they're still kids. And how many of you, you know, look at your kids and don't still think them as my baby, you know? So anyway, we see where that's going. And by the way, it says they brought him infants that he would touch them. It's not teaching infant baptism or anything of the kind. And I'll get that in just a second. CJ, do you want to say something? Get used to it. It'll never change. Yeah. But this reverence, people will grab this and try to teach infant baptism. And let me tell you, when it comes to infant baptism, they have to grasp for straws, because there's no basis for it biblically at all. What they do is they teach that since the boys in the Mosaic system were circumcised on the eighth day, then they seem to think you can extrapolate out and say that, well, baptism replaced circumcision. And therefore, we should baptize not only boys, but all children then at the age of 8. And then baptism means immersion. And even if you read those who practice other types of and forms of baptism, they admit that the biblical example is immersion. But, you know, men just like to make things up and do things their own way. And so they came up with this sprinkling and pouring, and then they came up with baptizing babies. Well, the real reason behind it all, for the most part, leading up to what we have today, in previous centuries, was taxes. You paid when you had your baby christened or baptized. And so the more babies they had sprinkled or poured, the more money came in the coffers. And that's really what was behind all that. So, again, in this text, you're not going to find, first of all, these are not necessarily newborns, and there's no water anywhere in the text. Amen. If you find water there in that chapter, let me know. I've never found it there. So I just had to throw that in there because you'll hear that done. They brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. And that's what good parents will do. Good parents will bring their children to Jesus. Amen. And yesterday, Ezra's birthday party, and we see Charlie and Olivia's kids, Matt and Lori's, Matt and Lori's kids, and then other kids there. They, you know, you ask them, from what I know, at least some of those other kids know Jesus and have been taught about him. And that's the number one thing. You should do other, you should feed your kids right, you should clothe them right, you should protect them and all that. But man, number one is make sure they know Jesus. And so these parents are doing the right thing. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. These parents are coming with the children and they're rebuking the parents. That was kind of a surprise to me the first time I read that. I thought, what in the world? Why would they do that? But they were also focused on the business. And that's something as a church, you know, I tell people all the time, when I come in, I've got to get certain things done in order that we can have a service. And, you know, just like we have the camera thing happening once in a blue moon. You don't want that every week, you know. You don't want, you know, oh, I forgot. Give me another 5 or 10 minutes, folks. As we, you know, I come in, I get things done. So that's why I'll tell people, I literally blow people off. I'll say, talk to you later. I'm busy. You go downstairs, get yourself something to drink. I'll catch up with you later. I got to. But if someone come in and this has happened, and I can tell there's something going on and they need my attention, maybe even just need prayer or something, then I'll drop what I'm doing. Because that's a priority. When you just come in to talk about the weekend, the weather, whatever, that's, or, you know, even talk about the Bible and things, there's a place, time, place for that. But when any of us become so busy with the business that we aren't open and available for fellowship, for being able to talk and lift one another up in prayer, that sort of thing, it's become a business. This is not a business. We're a church family. We're here for ministry. Not, I didn't say me. We are here for ministry. Once in a while, I have to remind, I just feel like I have to remind everybody, when you come to church meetings like this, we are the church. The people are the church. And you come with a ministry. Amen. You watch out for times where you can do something for someone else. You know, it can be anything. It doesn't have to be spiritual in the sense of, you know, prayer or that kind of thing. You see a young mother who needs a hand. She doesn't want this. But if you can help her out, maybe, or do something. You see someone who is having trouble maybe getting up and down the stairs, and you say, can I get you something? I'll get it for you. Now, I see that a lot, and it's great. I'm glad I see that. I'll pick on you probably till the Lord comes back. But when you stand up to leave, you should turn around and make sure you're not leaving the place looking like a sty. Mm-hmm. That's a great help around here when you throw away your garbage or, you know, put your hymn book back or whatever. It's just helpful. All those kind of things are helpful. Sometimes people need for you to listen. Sometimes it's not even a conversation they need. They need someone to hear them. But then other people need to understand they shouldn't always be the one talking. So, you know, that's the ministry thing you have to think about. But the only thing for me to tell you to do is you have to pray about it, because this is something you have to be guided by God to do. And if you didn't come here this morning with the idea that God might not only bless you, but you might be a blessing to others, you didn't come for the right reason. And the thing to do is be conscious of it, pray about it, and let God do something with you. But the disciples saw this as an interruption. Then in verse 16, but Jesus called them unto him, his disciples, and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't put up with it for a second. He immediately said, now, he just said, listen. It says, suffer little children. Allow the little children to come to me. Don't stop them. And forbid them not. That's right. And I'm glad most of you don't get your feelings hurt when I have to say something. Like I was reminding Jessica not to be screaming in Jim's ear. I'm glad that she didn't start crying and stomp off and run off. And, you know, and somebody have to go, oh, he didn't mean to be mean. Oh, you know. That's how people are. I mean, it's hard to tell people anything these days. So, Jessica, you did good. Amen. You know, we have to be able to talk to one another, and just sometimes you forget or you don't realize. Some people have a real problem with self-awareness, you know. So they have to have somebody there to just kind of remind them of something, you know, these things. And that's all Jesus did here. And he told them, suffer little children to come into me and forbid them not. So Jesus responds with a multi-pronged answer, really. Number one, Jesus has time for children.
Amen.
Children of any age, all of you are a bunch of overgrown children. We're all called children of God.
Amen.
Yep. Read that first epistle of John. You can't get past it. He's constantly, oh, little children.
Amen.
My little children. Children of God, children of light, all these terms. Why? Because, folks, as mature and grown up as we may feel, in comparison to Jesus, we're all going to always be little children. And we all need our Heavenly Father and His wisdom, His sometimes chastisement, just like a good father. And so don't ever forget that. And don't ever forget, Jesus always has time for you. A couple of weeks ago, I made a comment about praying. And I said, once you've prayed and you've said what you need to do, just shut up. Now, I didn't mean that God can't handle that. What I meant, and I should have used a little more tactful language, is that once you say what you need to say, don't feel like you have to keep talking. That's what I meant by that. And I listened to it again this week. I thought I should have worded that better. You're praying, you're talking to your Heavenly Father. Don't think that He has to be schmoozed. That was my point. You can pray and say, how many of you have been in a situation where you can barely utter the words? That's enough. How many of you have been in a situation with groanings which cannot be uttered, as Paul put it in Romans? I've been there. Thankfully, God knows our hearts. There's times where you can't even choke out the words. And He's always got time for you.
Amen.
He wants children to come to Him. Again, specifically, directly, He's talking about little kids. He wants the little kids to come to Him. How many of you, there are a couple here I know will be able to answer. How many of you were saved before the age of 19? Look at that. Most of the room. Aren't you glad Jesus took you as a kid?
Amen.
Maybe he's a teenager. Maybe he was under 10. I've known people as early as 4, 5, 6 years old. They believed on the Lord, received Him as Savior, and they knew what they were doing. John and I were talking about it a little bit beforehand. It's a shame that some of the VBS and Sunday schools just kind of run children through the mill.
Yeah.
And I had examples. I've had it since we've been here. When I talk to someone about being saved, I ask them to explain it to me.
Yeah.
I mean, if you sit there and say, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Yes, 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 yes." Well, you get all kinds of decisions that way. But folks, if you're being saved, that means you understand what's happening.
Amen.
And you should at least be able to explain it basically. You don't have to give the best explanation in the world, but you'll be able to explain that you understand you're a lost sinner and you have turned to God without any of your works, relying on what Jesus did on the cross, dying on the cross, shedding his blood to pay for your sins, was buried but rose again. And I know he defeated death on my behalf, and I'm trusting in that for salvation. Now someone says, well, there's no way a 4, 5, 6-year-old can... There are some.
Yeah.
But not as many as I think have claimed it. Because a lot of them grow up to be, you know, a mess.
Yeah.
But Jesus wants the children to come to him. And he requires that all come to him as little children. So he wants all the children to come to him, but then he requires every one of us to come to him as little children. Look at verse 17 again. Read that with me. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. You can't go to heaven. You can't enter the kingdom. And that's why a lot of people won't. They are too smart, too proud. They had got it all figured out, and when they hear the gospel, they're like Naaman, who was told to go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times. He's like, what? That's crazy. I could have done that back where I lived. And his servant says, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? He says, yeah. He says, well, then just do what he says. You'll be healed. So Naaman did it. What? Naaman... Think how childish that must have looked. Grown man, big, burly, you know, goes down the water. Seven times.
Yep. Amen.
Looked like a little kid playing in the water. Comes out of there that seventh time. No leprosy.
Yeah.
Healed.
And
it says his skin was like a little child's after that. No Botox. No surgery. No oil of Olay. No. Yeah. But this is referred to as a childlike faith. We need to get this childlike faith, not childish.
Amen.
Not childish. Rick?
I've thought about this before. Understanding children and the time where we have, you know, as adults, we think about past, present, and future. We're usually stuck in the past or we're worried about the future. Children live in the now,
yeah.
So they don't have that hang up and accepting things as they are.
Yeah.
And so like, but you got to take it as this is,
yeah.
This is what it is.
Yeah, and I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But it also doesn't mean childish. So you have the child's perspective, but you know, children can be childish.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's why you have parents to try to discipline the childishness out of them. That doesn't mean, I didn't say beat them. That might, you know, once in a while you might have to spank them. But you instill in them discipline, right? So that's not part of this. That's not what this is saying. This is saying childlike, but it doesn't say childish. Some falsely believe, and you'll get this every once in a while if you're out much, that Jesus is telling us to remain ignorant and stunted like permanent infants. That's not biblical at all. God has called on His children to learn His Word. And to be built up in your most holy faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. John quoted Psalm 1. Blessed be you quoted this morning, I'll forget. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen. See, on and on, you go through the scripture, you're going to find over and over, God does not want you to remain infantile.
Amen.
He does not want you to remain childish. I have literally dealt with people for 30 some years now who would put the hand up when you try to talk to them about anything of substance. One man told me, I don't need to know that. The only thing I need to know is John 3:16. I said, well, that's just strange that God would give us 1,189 chapters and you want to say we only need to know one verse out of one of those chapters.
Yeah.
Why would God give us His whole Word and tell us in other places? But if all you read is John 3:16, you're not even going to see where the Bible says to study the whole Word. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. And that's part of growth, Johnny.
Another good verse. I mean, maybe you've got it up there, but the one where, you know, when I was a child, I spoke as a child.
Yes.
But then I put away.
The goal is to mature in Christ.
Yep.
But you can only do so by coming to God as a child. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Amen.
So there's what you receive, there's also what you put off.
Amen.
And each one of us are in different places when we're saved, we're in different places in our walk with the Lord, so that's something we have to pray about. And ask the Lord to help us to see the things that we need to, obviously His Word we need to receive and that sort of thing. But the things we have to put off, there's things in our way, in our life that we need to get rid of and weed out. We must approach God as a child in total reliance upon our Heavenly Father. That's how a child does it. So I want to go three main points as we close this up. A childlike faith is a simple faith and trust in God. A simple trust. Simple faith and trust in God. Look over 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 13. I'll start reading as you're turning there. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. If you dare read 13 with me. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That we've talked about this on a few occasions in the past, but if you're talking to anybody and they do not receive this book as God's word, they're not going to get saved.
Yeah.
That's why, by definition, a liberal cannot be saved. But that goes for a political conservative as well, if they don't believe the book is God's word. It's what it says right there. You have to be as a child when it comes to God's Word. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. That's that childlike trust in God. Here's an example. When your mother said, I love you, did you respond by saying, well, I would like to believe you, but... Did you ever do that? And so I don't even want to know about it, because that's sad. My mommy told me many, many times, I love you. And I was like, I love you too. I never once said, I don't know. I'm just not so sure. If so, there's real problems. But that's how you're to come to God. God has said He loves you. God has given you His Word. And when He says something, that's the only question. If you come to God as a child, your question is just this. Is that what God said? If that's what God said, then you believe it.
Yep.
That's the childlike faith. And I certainly hope none of you had that experience with your mother. But we must receive a spiritual new birth in addition to our physical birth. And we've read this before, but we're going to go to John 3. Born again by faith in God's Word. So let's go to Luke, John, chapter 3.
Luke, John?
See, that was childish. So that's an example of not how you're supposed to. John 3, verses 1 through 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So right there is already implied that you must be born physically and then born spiritually, born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Read verse 5 with me. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it's clear that the born of water is when your mother's water broke. But people make that baptism, just like we mentioned in the other text. Because man is always adding to God's Word. And that's not what it says. There's no baptism taking place in this. Except a man be born of water, as implied, you have to be born and then born again. Born physically, born again spiritually. Born physically is born of the water. Born spiritually, born of the Spirit. And then he explains it in verse 6. Read it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So being born of the water is being born of the flesh. Born of the Spirit is being born again. And then Jesus says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So we're also told again many times in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. That's why you have to believe the Word of God is the Word of God in order to be saved. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The incorruptible seed that we are born again by is the Word of God. James says, receive ye the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Over and over throughout Scripture. Which liveth the Scripture which liveth and abideth forever. So this example. Were you born at the age of 13?
Mom says, thank goodness, no.
Yes. Yeah, I don't care how big baby you had. He wasn't a 13-year-old. You were born at the age of zero.
Amen.
And 9 months of gestation. And born at the age of zero. Well, that's what happens spiritually. You have to come to God with that childlike trust and faith in His Word. And when you're saved, age zero. That's a hard one for a lot of people to swallow, especially people who are raised in church. Now, my grandpa was a preacher. And my grandma was a, you know, this and that. Hey, it doesn't matter what those coattails you might have been riding on up to this point. Now you're saved, you're born again, you start at ground zero.
Right.
And we must start out our Christian life as a spiritual babe. A lot of Christians don't grow because they know everything already. If they would read the Bible with the Berean attitude of testing everything they believe and everything they've heard from anybody else and anything they ever hear from anybody else, test it by the Scripture to see if it's so. Then they would grow. But I have found in more than 30 years of ministry, that's not the prevalent attitude among professing Christians. Most Christians know too much to be taught. I say most, I'm not pointing in this room saying most. Just so everybody knows. Oh, I'm not gonna. Well, that's only you and God know that, really. But I'm telling you, I've seen it. It's been so clear You have to grow from milk to meat. And so many Christians, as soon as they get saved, they want to figure out the book of Revelation. And they're going to figure out who the Antichrist is. And, you know, all these things. And then they get into all these deep theological discussions and everything. Then you talk to them and they haven't even conquered the milk yet.
Yep.
It's just really insane. But look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. He starts by telling everybody to stop throwing temper tantrums and being brats. Yeah, look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil, all evil speakings. That sounds like a daycare. Then what's he say in verse 2? Read that with me. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That's where it's got to start. It's got to start with the milk. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that's why so many professing Christians are stunted in their growth. Also, look over to Hebrews 5. A few more pages back toward where we're reading. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. This time, Paul is rebuking, and he says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Why? They never did feed off of the milk. And then they went on, and most people, what they do is they go on to craziness. They don't actually go on the strong meat ever. And, you know, I can say it's most of the people that we've lost, those who haven't moved away or died, most of the people who have left here for other reasons, that's why. They choke on the meat because they're not willing to be fed milk and to grow as newborn babes. And then you see them get caught up in all kinds of craziness and crazy doctrines and such. Where am I at here? Verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So again, you're starting in the milk and you have to start there. But the goal is to get you beyond that so that you'll be skillful in the word. Read verse 14 with me. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, so few Christians have any discernment. And why do they have such little discernment? Because discernment comes with knowing the Word of God. You've heard this, I'm sure, before, but when they train people to find counterfeit money, they don't show them all the counterfeits. They learn the genuine. And by learning the genuine so well, they can spot all the counterfeits.
Yep.
But if all they ever did was spend time reading and researching all this other stuff, they'd never really get to know the genuine. And they would pretty much be useless. And that's what happens to too many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. Now, people, especially new Christians, but there have been people who have been in church for years, and they come here and it's a lot of meat for them compared to where they've been. And I try to encourage them, don't get discouraged if you don't understand everything. Read the Bible every day, just like Psalm 1 teaches.
Amen.
We got the Bible calendar you can follow. And come faithfully and take notes, open your Bible, and highlight, underline, make your notes, whatever, and just continue to grow at your level. And don't expect to understand everything all the time. You read the Bible, I just don't understand what I'm reading. God didn't say, read the Bible, but only if you understand it. You read the Bible, and what you'll find is, just like a little kid sitting in a room where I've been there. When I was a kid, I remember sitting, my uncle sitting around talking about what's going on in the world, politics, economy, their jobs, whatever. I had no idea what they were talking about. So I'm over there doing my little, with my train, crash, boom, bang. I'm looking around. I have no, you guys are boring. What are you sitting around? You know, that's the mentality of a child. Had no idea what they're talking about. But you know, as I got older, little by little, I'd start to kind of pick up on what was going on. Picked up on what they were meaning when they said things. Then reached a point where I wish I didn't understand. But that's really what it's like in the spiritual growth. You'll sit here sometimes and may not understand what you're even hearing. But that's because you're still a babe and still growing. And you're not going to grow up any faster spiritually, for the most part, than Ezra's grown up. You'll find that 20 years later looking back. So food for thought, were you born able to eat steak with fries?
No.
When Bronwyn was born, what do you think Olivia would have done if you would have handed her a big, juicy piece of bacon?
Probably
so. And then ate it. Because Olivia can eat bacon. But no, none of us were born eating steak and fries. And that's the same thing when it comes to spiritual means. You have to mature before eating meat. And I know I'm talking to people here and online, and whoever hears this on the radio or whatever, and they would say, probably if I were to ask them face to face, oh, well, I'm on meat, I'm done, you know, this. Some of you are like, oh, this ain't for me, I don't know, maybe it isn't for you. I think there's a lot more people still not getting the milk and then going on to the meat than there should be. It's about humility is what it is. One of the most amazing things I've seen over the years of men in their, even my age, who get saved. And then I met a guy who was in his 70s, had been saved his whole adult life. And I remember him telling me one day, he said, I'm just learning so much. I've spent my whole life not even really drinking the milk. And now here I am in my 70s. I just want to learn. I just want to learn. I was in my early 20s at that time, and I just thought, man, that's a great attitude. And then later, a friend of mine, his dad got saved. He'd been a drunk all of his adult life. He'd been dropped out of school in junior high. Didn't read anything but the newspaper once in a while. And man, he got saved, and he picked up a King James Bible and started reading it. This is too hard to understand. He didn't say that. He's like, this is the Word of God. I want to learn it.
Amen.
And so he'd read it, and he was constantly asking, his wife had been saved most of her life. And he was constantly asking her questions and other people questions, going to church every time the doors opened, where he didn't learn a lot because of the church he was attending. Then his son got saved and started working with him. And he was just in his late 50s. And just now saying, I'm just now learning the Word. This is so awesome.
Amen.
But it all started with humility. They had to admit to themselves they needed to learn and grow. And not just the bells and whistles. Learn every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A lot of Christians are going to come to the judgment seat of Christ, and their rewards will be very little. And it will all come back to the fact that they would not humble themselves as a little child and just do as a little child would. Believe the Word of God. Kids get hungry. Eat you out of house and home, won't they? That's how we ought to be with God's Word. The meat of the Word.
Amen.
Eating them out of house and home. So read again in verse 17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now look up at verse 14 that we read last week. He's repeating himself, really. He's teaching a lesson he's already touched on. In verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Then he says, why? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's all about humility. It's about being teachable. Now, not open-minded where you just take everything in. Teachable means you hear and you test it by the Scripture, and you follow God's Word with abandon. Again, you ask the question, does it say that? We'll come back later. Does it say that? If it says it, then you should receive it. If God's Word says something and you immediately think, well, wait a minute now, then you're not coming as a little child. And that's really the challenge for all of us, is to get out of the way and stop letting our own opinion come between us and God's Word, our own traditions, our own influences, whatever it is. Open that book, and if it you be careful and make sure that it's what it says and you understand it correctly. But once you know you do, that's all there is to it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing 423 in the hymn book. We have a story to tell to the nations. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. And only those who come to Him as a little child will enter into that kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
All right, stand if you can. 423.
We've a story to tell to the nation that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to new. And Christ's great kingdom shall come.
congregation for just a moment, if you will. Well, he's standing over here, so my grandma will sit down. My mom will sit down.
No, they're going to sit in the front.
Okay.
So, we found out what kind of baby we're having. It's not a puppy.
Aww.
But pray for me and Ezra because we're going to be outnumbered.
Aww.
So. It's a tiebreaker. Yeah, a lot of little girls.
Aww.
Congratulations. Go ahead, give them a round of applause. Yeah. Yay. With that news, let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.